especially good today.
That's right.
That's right. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay.
Once again, thank you to Debbie Dan for the refreshments. Everyone is really enjoying Debbie. As you can see, it's definitely being enjoyed. Mazel tov on your new grandson, Yehuda Simcha. And we should continue to share with you many smachot. Thank you very much.
Mazel tov, mazel tov. Okay. Debbie, take care. Yeah, good morning, everybody. Just a little word, not about Mishle, but just the time of year. You know, there is a machlokas in the Gemara when you're supposed to read Megillas Esther in a leap year. There is an opinion that says you do it the first month of Adar because you never pass up. You do a mitzvah the earliest possible opportunity. This is called Zerizim Makdimim LeMitzvot. But we obviously do not paskin that way. We paskin that you read the Megillah the second Adar. And the reason that's given is, in the Talmud Bavli, is we want to connect the Geula of Purim with the Geula of Pesach. We want them to be connected and adjacent, and therefore we defer Megillah to the second Adar. But the Talmud Yerushalmi gives a totally different reason why we read the Megillah and observe Purim in the second Adar. Because the Talmud Yerushalmi says the year of Haman's Gezerah was actually a leap year, and therefore the first Purim was in fact Adar Sheni. The Gezerah against the Jews to be destroyed was the 13th of Adar Sheni. Now Rav Yonasan Apshitz takes this Talmud Yerushalmi and he comes up with a very ingenious point. He wants to say, he has various proofs, that we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was born on the 7th of Adar, and 120 years later he died on the 7th of Adar. But Rav Yonasan Apshitz wants to posit that the year of Moshe Rabbeinu's birth was a leap year, and he was born in Adar Rishon, and he died in a leap year, and he died Adar Sheni. Now, why there would have been leap years in Mitzrayim is very, very difficult to even understand. What would the purpose be, since there was no Pesach yet? But this is what he says. Now, with this, he wants to be miyashiv, a very interesting kasha. We know that when Haman is choosing the months, he draws lots for the months, he is very, very happy that it's the month of Adar, because he says, oh, Adar is a bad month for the Jewish people. It is the month that Moshe Rabbeinu died, and therefore the mazel of the Jewish people is very low. But the Gemara says, but Haman didn't know that Moshe died the month of Adar, but he was also born the month of Adar, so our mazel is good. So the kasha is very obvious. If Haman is such a lamdan that he knows when Moshe Rabbeinu dies, then why wouldn't he know when Moshe Rabbeinu was born? It was known among the Jews that Moshe Rabbeinu died on his birthday. So Rav Yonah Sneipschitz answers, Haman is actually quite a smart lamdan, because Moshe Rabbeinu was born Adar Rishon. Moshe Rabbeinu died Adar Sheni. The month that came up was Adar Sheni. He says Adar Sheni is only bad. It's only bad because Moshe died and he was born Adar Rishon. He didn't realize that the two Adars are under the same mazel. They are both called, it's as if there are 2 12 months. Two Chodesh Shnei Masar, and therefore Adar in its totality is a good mazel. So again, it's something to think about. But this is a kasha on the Vilna. It's not a kasha really, but the Vilna Gaon has a famous thought why Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned in Parshas Tetzaveh, because it is all what Parshas Tetzaveh is always read the week of Moshe Rabbeinu's death. And therefore he is ne'alam, he is missing. A famous thought of the Vilna Gaon. So the point is, according to the Talmud Yerushalmi, that's not quite true on a leap year, because he didn't die until Adar Sheni. Yeah, but be it as it may. Okay, but going back to this, I actually want to learn with you a pasuk that's all the way at the end of the book of Mishlei that's connected, but once again, to remind us all, the first 9 prakim are essentially one unit. They are very, very general praises of wisdom, of following the path of Torah, of exercising discipline. That's chachma and musar. Remember the two critical words. Chachma and musar. Neither of them refer to Torah knowledge per se, but chachma is one's understanding of the purpose of life, and what is right and what is wrong. And musar is the self-discipline to be able to live by your teachings. And you understand why both are necessary. If a person has a lot of discipline, but he doesn't understand how he's supposed to live his life, so he might be a disciplined, you know, robber or sadist or whatever it would be. It is chachma that tells me what type of person I should be, and it is musar in which I develop the discipline and self-control to be that type of person. And that is why Shlomo HaMelech constantly uses the two together, Chachma and Musar. Of course, there's a little bit of a kasha. People ask the kasha because there's a famous pasuk in Yirmiyahu that is also one of the haftaris that we read. Kayamar Hashem, Al Yishalel Chacham B'Chachmaso. A wise person should not take pride or praise himself because of his wisdom. Al Yishalel Gibor B'Gvuraso. A strong person should not be praised because of his Gvura. Al Yishalel Oshir B'Yashro. And a wealthy person should not be proud because of his wealth. It is only one thing that can be a source of pride to a person, and that is haskel v'yadua osi, to contemplate and to know God, but not just know God in the abstract, but ki ani Hashem oseh tzedek mishpat chesed tzedek mishpat b'yaretz. I am, now to know that the God who does chesed, loving kindness, justice, and tzedek, righteousness in the world, ki ba'ela chafasti, that is what I desire. So it's very, very interesting that if, in other words, the point is that l'chaira, the meaning of chachma in that verse is not the same thing as the meaning of chachma in Mishlei. Because if chachma in Mishlei is to understand how Hashem wants me to live my life, then that is the thing to be, in other words, you're saying the chacham should not be praised, only the one that knows God. But in Mishlei, chachma is that. So the it is difficult, but again, there is no particular compelling reason why a word like chachma can only have one meaning, and certainly between different books it doesn't have to have the same meaning. So chachma in that pasuk meant a person should not take pride in his knowledge, even in his Torah knowledge, if it doesn't lead him to follow the ways of Hashem. But in Mishlei, that's not even called chachma. In fact, there is not even a word in Mishlei that describes a person who knows a lot of either general knowledge or Torah knowledge. In other words, that's not even, that's good, but that's not even what is being discussed. Chacham is already dealing with the moral sense of a person. And of course, we will see that, of course, learning Torah is one of the most powerful ways that we develop the moral sense. But it's not going to be automatic. I think I mentioned before the famous word of the Gra, which I when I said it in Lakewood, they told me I must be making it up, but it is indeed here. I stopped saying it, by the way, for that reason. I got too negative of a reaction. But it's the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon says, why is Torah compared to water? So he says, you know, so we have a million reasons, right? Water nourishes, water gives life, water goes from the high ground to the low ground, so the Torah leaves the Baal Gaiva, the arrogance, and goes, right? Well, we all know all the many, many reasons. Here's what the Vilna Gaon says. This is truly staggering. The Vilna Gaon says that when water is put on soil, whatever is in the soil will grow better. If you have wheat, vegetables, you'll get wheat or vegetables. If you have poisonous weeds, the water will make the weeds grow. Water is indifferent. Whatever is there, water intensifies, is matzmiach. So the Vilna Gaon says, if a person has midos tovos, a person is kind, compassionate, considerate, the learning of Torah will make him more so. Okay, so far so good. But the real controversial point is the second part of it. If chas v'shalom, a person has negative midos, egotism, selfishness, the learning of Torah can actually make him worse. Now, the truth of the matter is, this is a phenomenal chiddush, and as I say, I got in trouble for saying it. I actually don't say it that much anymore. Here I can, you know. Don't criticize. But the truth of the matter is, it is kimat a gemara. The gemara says, zacha, if a person merits, nase lo sam chayim, the Torah becomes an elixir, a medicine that gives life. Lo zacha, if he doesn't merit, nase lo sam mavis, it becomes a poison of death. Now it doesn't say, if it would say, if you don't merit, the Torah is not going to elevate you, that's one thing. But here it says the Torah will actively. Which means, one can understand this on some level. If a person, let's say, is a Baal Gaiva, a person is very conceited and arrogant. So their learning is another avenue of one-upmanship, of competition, of arrogance. This is why, again, without repeating our discussion earlier in the year, this is why Rav Yisrael Salanter augmented the yeshiva curriculum with Musar and consciously working on Midos. He was following the Masorah of the Gra. Again, there's a direct line. Gra, Rav Chaim Volozhiner, Rav Zundel of Salant, who is Rav Chaim's Talmud, Rav Yisrael Misalant. And many say, therefore, that the Gra was the founder, indirectly, l'chala pachot, of the Musar movement. Right, so that's what Chachmah is. So Chachmah, now Shlomo HaMelech certainly had the other Chachmah as well. Right, in fact, it's interesting, when we say he was the Chacham Mikol Adam, we're actually using it in the non-Mishle way. He knew everything. He understood everything. But it's so fascinating that a man who had achieved Chachmah 100%, in that sense, now says real Chachma, in fact that's Reishis Chachma, the beginning of Chachma is Yirat Hashem. That goes back to it, the beginning. Meaning, after you accomplish everything, you're now ready to begin Chachma. Right? So that's Chachma and Musar. Now, need for Musar is, we understand, that, you know, this is the difference in psychology, you know, we have Freudian psychoanalysis, with all its modifications, and behavioral modification. Now, the concept of psychoanalysis, without getting into its permissibility and everything else, is that you try to get insight into what makes you tick. But a person can go to a therapist for 50 years and understand every little disruption they had in their life, birth trauma and pre-birth trauma and preconception trauma, you know, all sorts of things that happen. But the question is still going to be, have you adopted practical techniques to change your life? You know, insight doesn't automatically change you. Now, it's true that to some degree, without a certain amount of insight, I don't know what I need to change. But you then have to have techniques of discipline, of communication, of how to interact, etc. That is Musar. So Musar augments Chachma. So the first 9 Prakim are really a praise of the life of Chachma. And again, you'll recall that as a literary structure, it is a parent addressing a son. Now again, it's a literary structure, but on one level, in terms of Shlomo HaMelech, if he's addressing his son, perhaps it was not as successful because Rechavam himself was not known to be a great, great tzaddik. But it's also, because this is Ruach HaKodesh, the parent-child relationship is not just Shlomo to his son, but it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu to all of us, because we are Banim Atem LaShem Elokeichem. We are the children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, remember Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Akiva says a very interesting thing. Rabbi Akiva has 2 statements that are side by side. Statement number 1 is, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. Beloved is Adam. Beloved is humankind because they were created with the image of God. Now it then says, Chavivin Yisrael, beloved is Israel, Shenikru Banim Lamakam, or are called God's children. Now, it's very, very interesting. Maral points out, it seems quite logical, when it says beloved is Adam, who was created in the image of God, it must be referring even to non-Jews. It can't be referring to the Jews, because there's a juxtaposition between Chaviv Adam and Chavivin Yisrael. So this already is a very important bit of mussar that we need to absorb, that even vis-a-vis the non-Jewish world, we look at every human being as being made in the image of God. So what is the extra thing that the Jewish people have? Not only are we B'Tselem, but we are Banim. We have the relationship of children. So the uniqueness of Am Yisrael is the parental or the paternal, maternal connection we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore, if the book of Mishlei is written as the talkings, the exhortations of a parent to a child, it is also HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to us. So, as I say, a lot of the message, we're in like Perek Gimel, Perek Dalet, I'm going to read you a few selected psukim. A lot of it is telling the child to embrace the Torah, the study of Torah, which is of course the foundation for Chachma and Musar. Embrace that study with love. And if you love the Torah will love you back. Now this is very interesting. We often in Tanakh, particularly in Mishlei, Tehillim, and Eiv. Now, these are called the Sifrei Emes. In fact, they have a unique Tamei HaMikra, their trup is different. In the Sifrei Emes, you will find that the Torah is often personified as if it was a feeling entity. And here the concept is, whatever you give to the Torah will give back to you. And just, I wanted to show you one pasuk. Look at Perek Dalet, Pasuk Ches. And you have to know how to translate this, because in Hebrew, as you know, third person feminine and second person have the same note. Tishmor can mean you will watch, or it can mean she will, right? She will watch. So if you look, Pasuk Ches says, Pasuk Ches, Perek Dalet, Pasuk Ches. Salsala Usaroma Mecca. Salsala is actually a romantic term. The salsel is to fondle, to caress. Caress her. Torah is described as an Isha. Caress her. Usaroma Mecca, and she will elevate you. She will elevate you. Tichabetcha. She will honor you. She will honor you. Ki sichabkena, when you embrace her. Whatever you give to the Torah will give back to you. because it'll give you honor. But again, it is not the honor necessarily of public recognition. True honor is when one lives a life of holiness and commitment. And the Torah will give you the tools to do that. Now, a little word here. The Gemara says, you know, in the time of the end of the Bayis Sheni, or right after the Bayis Sheni, strangely enough, many, many Jews, many did not speak Lashon HaKodesh. They did not speak Ivrit, or Lashon HaKodesh. The most popular language that was spoken among Jews in Eretz Yisrael, was in fact Aramaic. If you remember when Mel Gibson made the movie about the death of Yashka, The Passion, so the actual soundtrack was in Aramaic, and then they had English subtitles. Now Aramaic is of course a Semitic language. It is very, very similar to Hebrew. Perhaps, according to many, it may have been the original language of Avraham Avinu, pre-coming to Eretz Canaan, but it became very popular among the Jews as a result of the Babylonian exile, the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. And many Jews were relatively ignorant. They did not, perhaps they knew how to read Hebrew or they davened in Hebrew, but the conversational language was Aramaic and the like. So the Gemara says a very interesting story that Rav Yehuda HaNasi, the head of the Sanhedrin, the patriarch, the great-grandson of Hillel, didn't like the language of Aramaic. He thought Aramaic was a godless language. I mean, lahavdil, lahavdil, lahavdil. It's kind of like Eliezer ben Yehuda, but again, I shouldn't even compare. He didn't like Aramaic. His Aramaic is like Yiddish to, you know, godless language and the like. But he said, if you're going to speak, and he also felt it was not a dignified language. The more cultured language, if you didn't speak Hebrew, was Greek. Latin never took off, although Eretz Yisrael was under Roman occupation. Latin was never a popularly spoken language in Eretz Yisrael, perhaps out of hatred for the Romans or whatever. But if you were an upper-class assimilated Saduki, you spoke Greek. Right? So Greek was the cultured language of the aristocracy. Aramaic was the common language. And relatively few people spoke Lashon HaKodesh. But in Rav Yehuda HaNasi's house, he did not like Aramaic. He banned Aramaic. And he spoke Lashon HaKodesh. Or he sometimes spoke Greek when he had visitors from Antoninus, the various Roman governors or emperors. He spoke Greek. So as a result, the Gemara tells us, even the maidservants, the cleaning help, in Rav Yehuda HaNasi's home, were very conversant with Lashon HaKodesh. So the Gemara in Megillah gives us several examples where Talmidim were learning Tanakh, they were learning Psukim, and they didn't know the translation of a phrase. Now they didn't want to bother Rav Yehuda HaNasi, what does this word mean, what does this word mean? But they would ask the maid, what does this word mean? You know, and she would actually tell them. So one of the words they didn't know was this pasuk, salsaleha. They didn't know what silsal was. They were not familiar with what this meant. So the Talmud says, how did they discover what it was? That apparently one of the Talmidim was once preening himself in front of a mirror or something. So she said to him, ad masai ata misalsal bisarecha. How long are you going to be fondling your hair? So they said, so the light bulb turned on. Oh, that's what it means to fondle, to caress. So now they understood that this is the concept of caressing the Torah. Now, this is a very powerful metaphor. This is a very powerful description. This is describing a visceral, physical love that one has for the Torah. How powerful, not just, you know, a casual thing. Caressing, embracing. It's deliberately using this. Now, it made me think of actually a beautiful, beautiful story. Rav Nesson Tzvi Finkel, that's all, the Rosh Yeshiva of Mir. You know, he came, we talked about this a number of times already, came from coeducational high school, etc. He was on the basketball team, the debating team. But finally he went to Mir to learn by his great uncle, Rav Eliezer Yehuda Finkel. And he describes it very funny because, yeah, he wanted to learn. He wanted to spend a year in Israel because even then, although it wasn't as common as today, but, you know, he could spend a year in Israel. So So he kind of figures, when he comes off the plane, comes to Yerushalayim, goes to his uncle. So he figures, you know, jet lag, he'll sleep, have a good night's sleep, and then the next morning, you know, he'll be ready for something. But no, he had to like prepare a Devar Torah before he could eat supper. So he says, I'm really not prepared, I don't know anything. He says, okay, so here's a Gemara, and you have an hour to prepare something, you know. So he already saw he was in kind of in a different world. And, you know, he came up with something. And then the next day, you know, he was talking to somebody about the schedule in Mir. He says, what do we do here every day? So the person said, well, morning Seder is 9:30 to 1:30. He says, oh, okay, then we have the afternoon off. He says, well, no, we have half an hour break, and, you know, and then we have afternoon Seder. He couldn't believe it. Okay, what happens at 7 o'clock? Then, you know, we have some evening amusement. So, well, no, we have supper for half an hour, you know. he says he really didn't understand what was going on. But one of the things that he finally understood what Torah was is that he was sleeping in the living room of Rav Lazer Yehuda's house. And like 5 o'clock in the morning, the great Rosh Hashiva, who's the elder Slobodka's son, gets up and he goes over to the Gemaras and he's whispering because he doesn't want to wake up his great nephew, and he caresses every volume of Shas. He doesn't take it, he just kisses every volume, and he says that he's so happy to be reunited with you today. And yeah,
what sort of
time period? No, this was in the 1960s. Yeah, Leiter lived into the beginning 60s. Maybe late, I think it was the 60s, yeah. So this is really mamash. I don't know if he was thinking of the pasuk, but this is mamash, this pasuk. Silsila, tichapkena, embrace it. That's literally what was done. And they tell a story about Rav Meir Simcha, the Or Sameach. In fact, I'll tell you two things with the Or Sameach. One is a story and one is an actual vort that he has in the Meshech Chochma. The story goes that he was once learning something with a chavrusa, and they didn't understand. They were stuck. There was something they didn't understand. So Rav Meir Simcha said to his chavrusa, let us pray to Hashem that he makes the Torah more sweet to us. Let us pray to Hashem that he gives us a greater love of the Torah. So the Chavrusa says, I don't understand. If we don't understand something, we should pray that Hashem gives us a greater understanding of the Torah. Why do you ask God for more love of the Torah? So Rav Meir Simcha gave a mashal. Let's imagine you have a baby, a new baby has arrived into a home. Everybody's excited, all the family is around, near relatives, distant relatives. And the baby is fidgety, the baby's crying, the baby is not comfortable, etc. And the baby is passed from arm to arm to arm to arm, and nobody's able to get the baby to calm down. But then the baby comes to the mother, and the baby is calm. Now why is the baby calm when it's in the mother's hands? Now, the truth of the matter is, you can give a few reasons for this. The most likely reason is, at least if it's being breastfed, the baby senses that food supply is nearby through aroma, through smell. Okay, but he gave a different reason. The reason he gave is that the baby is obviously uncomfortable. Maybe the diaper is pinching something, you know. And people who like the baby or even love the baby, but they're not as emotionally connected as the mother, they will be less attuned to the subtle discomforts that a child feels. But when you have love, you notice all sorts of things that would otherwise be inconsequential. The more you love something, the more you notice, the more you see. When something is not that important to you, you see less. You remember less. That's why you sometimes have kids, maybe in the States, I'm not sure if in Israel it's the same thing, where the kids can't remember a pasuk in Chumash, but they can remember World Series scores going back to 1925. You know, like photographic memory. And the truth is, all of us have this thing. You know, I mean, we forget, I mean, I'll include myself, we forget learning all the time, but we remember all sorts of maybe inconsequential things, because somehow that grabs our interest. When you love something, you remember. So, Rabbi Meir Simcha says, in the Torah, there's infinite subtleties, all sorts of hidden pathways, hidden byways, things that if you don't really love the Torah, you're not going to notice, you're not going to pay attention to. So if we are stuck and we don't understand the subtlety of the Torah, it's not because our brains aren't good enough, it's because our love is not strong enough. And therefore, if Hashem helps us have a greater love for the Torah, we will have a greater understanding of the Torah. You know, it's the same thing, you know, sometimes kids want to see where parents grew up, like the old country, the old neighborhood. Sometimes they don't want to, sometimes the parents want to go, then it doesn't work the same. But when the child really wants to see it, the child will ask all sorts of questions. Is this where you played baseball? Is this where you bought ice cream? Is this, you know, where, you know, you had that fight with your cousin? Because it's so important, they want to be connected that way. So when you love the Torah, you want to be connected. It's a beautiful thing. And that is why every single day we pray in Birchas HaTorah. V'harev, no, it's very interesting. We don't pray for other mitzvahs. Hashem, make the mitzvah of lulav sweet for us. I mean, we normally don't add in our tefillah a prayer, make it sweet. But for Torah learning, we specifically add to the Birkas HaTorah a bakasha, may the learning of Torah be sweet for us, because understanding comes from how much you care. You more you care, the more you understand. Okay, it's a very, very powerful idea. And again, this is absolutely what Shlomo HaMelech is saying. When you embrace the Torah will embrace you back. Now, the thought that Rav Meir Simcha says in the Meshech Chochma, it's also a very, very beautiful thought. He raises an interesting question. You know that although we make brachas before we eat food, the bracha that you make on food before you eat it is only a rabbinic law. The oraisa, you do not have to make a bracha before you eat. Rabbinically you have to, but not the oraisa. By contrast, after you eat, at least if you eat bread, Birkas HaMazon is one of the 613 commandments, V'yachalta V'savata Uveirachta. Now, it might be true, if all you ate was a kezias of bread, that is drabanan, but at least because it says V'savata, you have to be full, but V'chalapachas, if you're full, is a chi of the oraisa. So when it comes to food, the oraisa mitzvah is after you eat, and the Rabbanan mitzvah is before you eat. Now, let's come to learning Torah. According to Ramban, not everybody agrees, there is a mitzvah min haTorah to recite a bracha before you learn Torah in the morning. The Ramban actually says, the brachos over the Torah in the morning are a Torah commandment. Now you might ask me, where does the Torah say you must recite blessings before you learn Torah? Well, according to the Ramban, not everybody agrees, it is the 613th mitzvah of the Torah. It's the very last mitzvah of the Torah. And it's the pasuk in Parshat Hazinu, Ki Shem Hashem Ekra, which we say, you know, Shmon Esrei of Mincha and Musaf, Havu Godo Elokeinu, Moshe is speaking, when I call on the name of God, meaning I teach you Torah, which is from God, you shall give grandeur to Hashem. That's reciting the bracha. So according to Ramban, now again, when I say something is the oraisa, I don't mean the actual text. I mean, keep in mind, Birkas HaMazon, also the actual text is not the oraisa, but you have to say a bracha. Same thing, Birkas HaTorah. Now, there is no bracha after you learn, and even if you're called up to the Torah and you say it afterwards, that's drabanan. So the Meshech Chochma points out the anomaly or the paradox. When it comes to food, the Iker bracha is after you eat, and then when it comes to Torah, the Iker bracha is before you learn, not after you learn. There is no bracha after you learn. So he says the following. He says this great thought. He says that the purpose of a bracha is to sensitize us to be grateful to Hashem. That's what a bracha is. It is a sensitizer of hakaras hatov. So initially, a person didn't have to make a bracha before he ate. Now we'll see later the Rabbanan said, yeah. Because when a person is hungry, when a person is needy, when I walk in on a hot day and I'm thirsty and I see the water, I see the apple or the banana or whatever it is, what do I say to myself? Thank God there's water here. Baruch Hashem. So you didn't need to concretize it as a bracha, because the feelings of gratitude are so instinctual, they're so apparent, they're so obvious, that Hashem says, you know, you don't have to say thank you, because I know you're really grateful. But after, now of course what happened was, the generations got worse, so now we're in grace even on that, so we have to make a bracha to be grateful. But the original idea was, gratitude was understood. But what happens after you're full? After you're full, you think you don't need Hashem anymore. But Yishman Yeshurun Bayivat, one rejects God. So now I have what I want, I don't need Hashem anymore. So when you walk away from the table, Hashem says, sit down and remember where this came from. That's why Birkat HaMazon is afterwards. Because that's when you need to think about the source of your parnasa and be grateful. With Torah learning, Rav Meir Simcha says it's exactly the opposite. Before I sit down and learn Torah, I might look at it as an imposition. Oh, I gotta get up again, I gotta go to this Sunday morning shiur, you know, whatever it would be. And I'd rather read the paper, I'd rather sleep a little longer. So a person is not necessarily instinctually grateful before they start. So they have to make a bracha thinking about the sweetness and gift of Torah. But after you learn, says Rav Meir Simcha, you don't need to say a bracha. Of course you're going to be grateful. In other words, the way one feels after they learn Torah is the way one feels before they eat food. Before they eat food, the gratitude is at its height. With learning Torah, the gratitude is badafka afterwards. Now, you may say, but what if I have somebody who even after he learns, he's not very excited about it? It can happen. But the answer is, you have to understand that a lot of halacha is based on a model of an ideal, meaning the pedagogic structure of the Torah and of the liturgy is reflecting the ideal personality to which we aspire. So we're not making the claim everybody is like this, but everybody should be like this, and therefore the liturgy is structured to communicate that idea. Right? And that is why Birchas HaTorah is before you learn, to put us in the framework of appreciation. Birchas HaMazon is after we eat, but of course, as we say, midrabanan, we have to express gratitude even beforehand. And everyone knows Rev. Victor Miller's, that's our famous discussion of what do you think about when you take a banana or an orange or an apple before you make a bracha, how you think about all of the different chaste Hashem in every little thing, the color and the texture and the mixture of acidity in an apple and the sweetness, and how Hashem puts all of those things together. And that is the idea of Hakaras HaTov. And that's what a bracha is. A bracha is not just a ritual. It's Hakaras HaTov. Okay, so that is what the Meshech Chachma says, and about the idea of loving the Torah. Now, if you look at Pasuk Yud Gimel, it switches from Torah and Chachma, because Torah will give you Chachma. It then turns to Musar. And it says, Hachzeik, speaking to my son. Again, Hachzeik b'Musar. Grab onto it. Hachzeik, it's almost like, there's almost a sense of urgency. Hachzeik, grab onto it. Al Teref, do not let it go, even though there are so many things that are pulling you away from that discipline. Don't let it go. Nitzreha, guard her, watch her. Kihi chayecha, because she is, but it says she is your life. So here, the Vilna Gaon says something that might be the mission, perhaps maybe the most famous statement that he makes in his entire commentary of Mishlei. The Vilna Gaon says, Ma sha'adam chai. What does it mean, Musar is your life? That which a person lives, Kedei lishbor ma shelo shavar adhena osa hamida. It is to break or change whatever bad midot a person has that he has not worked on or perfected. That is the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is to look at our character and improve it. And that's what it means. Musar is chayecha, is the very purpose of our life. And l'chein tzorich tamid lehischazek. A person has to constantly strengthen himself. Im lo yischazek, if one does not strengthen himself to become a better person, lama lo chayim. Why does he have life at all? This is the very, very purpose of life. Now, he makes another interesting observation. Again, every pasuk is interesting. Let me just find something here. Yeah, I'm skipping around here, but I'll go back. Look at pasuk Chavav. Yeah, the same chapter. Perek Dalet. Pasuk Chavav. Continuing Musar, right? This part is Musar. It says, Pales Ma'agal Raglecha V'chol Dirachecha Yikonu. Pales. Pales is a bit of a tricky word. But Lefales is to balance. And the concept would be, if you look at a scale, and one side is down, and so you have to put a weight to make it balance. So the concept of pales is to understand that one does not go to extremes, that as the Rambam writes, one has to try to find a balance between giving and taking, between being generous and understanding that you need to take care of your family and yourself. And pales is the whole meaning of pales is to achieve a balance. That there is a time for discipline in raising children and a time for kindness and rachamim. And one needs to know that either extreme can sometimes be destructive. But the Vilna Gaon says that there are two types of midos that a person has. There are the midos that they are born with, their inborn inclinations. And that is called derech. Now again, this is a little different than he used derech before. But chanoch lenar al pi darko, train a child according to his derech, meaning attune yourself to his innate personality. And then there are midos that I am margil myself, I habituate myself to behave a certain way. And that is called raglecha. So raglecha, in this context, does not mean your legs or your feet, but it means hergel, the midot that you have accustomed yourself to work on. And that's called regel because the lashon of ragil, hergel. You've made yourself, you've habituated. So the Vilna Gaon says a very interesting thing. Midos, he says, are like beads that are strung on a necklace. And they're, right? So if you pull off one bead, so the knot has been torn, all of the beads are going to fall down. So the Vilna Gaon gives us a piece of unfortunate news. If a person does not try to habituate himself to improve his midos ros, then he will lose even the midos tovos that he was given naturally. Because all of the midos are interrelated. And that is why the pasuk says, Pales magal raglecha. If you properly balance the midos that you need to habituate yourself to, then you don't need to worry about your natural good midos. They're going to remain. Derechecha yikonu, your midos from leida will remain good. You know, you don't have to consciously think about them. They will be with you. But the converse proposition is that if chas v'shalom, one does not work on the midos for which they need to habituate themselves, then they will even lose the midos tovos that came from Leida, because again, the idea is, what's the lesson here? 1 second. Hamidos domin l'chut shel margoliot. Midos are like a string of pearls. Imosin kesher besof, if you tie a knot at the end of the string, kulan nishmarim, they will all be protected. Imlav kulan avudin, they will all be destroyed. So this basically tells me that even to keep the good accomplishments that I was born with, I need to try to improve myself in those areas of which I am defective. Now, pales does have the connotation of balance, but the Vilna Gaon adds yet another point, that if you're weighing quantities and you want it to be exact, you have to move at a gradual pace, because if you put too much weight, it's going to be too heavy on that side, too much weight here, so you put a little at a time to get the balance right. Especially if we compare midos to jewels, like small jewels, pearls. Right? So you're dealing with a small scale in which the weights are very little and you need to see exactly that they're balanced. Right? You're selling pearls, right? You don't want to see, you know, if you sell more pearls than the weight that the person is buying, then, you know, you're going to lose a lot of money, even if there's a small discrepancy. So here the Vilna Gaon says, therefore, the connotation of pales is twofold. Pales is balancing as opposed to extremity, but pales is also gradual adjustment as opposed to suddenness. And this is yet another important point that is made many, many times through the book. Yes, we are supposed to change. Yes, we are supposed to grow. Yes, we are supposed to improve. That is the purpose of our lives. But we have to do so at a gradual, slow pace. And the most important thing is consistency, even in small matters. Because if one tries to jump to a madrega that they are not yet ready for, then they will lose, once again, even the accomplishments they've made. This is obviously a very significant problem with Chozrei B'Tshuva, but it applies to everybody in one way or the other. Those of you that are older from the United States might remember the Roadrunner cartoon. Okay. About whatever the Roadrunner was, a bird, I don't even remember what it was, but it would like run off a cliff, and until it noticed that there was nothing under it, it was doing fine, but as soon as it notices, oh no, you know, plop. Well, that's what happens, you know, a person jumps up to a very high level, and all of a sudden they look down and see that there's no foundation holding them up. They're going to crash. They may have started at the first floor, now they're on the 10th floor, but when they crash, they're going to go way below the first floor too. They're going to hit ground with serious injuries. And therefore, we live in kind of a paradox. Life is about constant change, but the change needs to be graduated. It cannot be sudden, it cannot be jerky. And the externalities of your behavior have to reflect inner transformations. You know, there's a fascinating Gemara. The Gemara in Chulin talks about the law of waiting between Milchiks and Fleishiks and Milchiks. Right? You got to wait. We paskin 6 hours. The Gemara does not say 6 hours exactly, but whatever, we interpret the Gemara that way. The Gemara talks about the distance of time between the morning meal and the afternoon meal, whatever it is. But then there's a certain Amora that says, he's talking about how great his father was. And he says, you know, I am vinegar compared to the fine wine of my father. Because when my father would eat fleishiks, he would wait 24 hours without milchiks. And I only wait 6 hours. My father is so much better than me. But the question is, you know, Amoraim were great tzaddikim. I mean, certainly, what he if the son felt there was some spiritual benefit to waiting 24 hours, then the son surely could have waited 24 hours. I mean, he didn't have to have Ben and Jerry's or Haagen-Dazs right away. But here's the answer. He certainly could have done it. But it wouldn't have meant that much, because here's the idea. His father waited 24 hours because his father had such yiras shamayim that he was afraid there was a piece of meat in his mouth that would somehow come in contact with the milk. So he waited because he had to wait. Now the son is saying the following. Yeah, I could wait if I wanted to. But the very fact that it doesn't scare me so much means for me this would have been an external manifestation of frumkeit, but it would not have reflected the inner state of my spiritual being. So for me, it would have been an empty, superficial gesture. The Gemara doesn't mean he couldn't have done it. Of course he could have done it. But what he is lamenting is, he didn't have the Yiras Shamayim of his father, that his father had to do it. And this is an important idea with chumras generally. People want to do this chumra, that chumra. If the chumra reflects what you are inside, then it is proper. If the chumra is simply a superficial accoutrement, an external behavior that does not reflect what you really are, then it's wrong. It may involve gaiva, etc. And of course, another thing about chumras, which is not relevant to this, is any chumra that causes you to violate the things you're mechuyev to do. So for example, if a certain chumra means I will speak to my wife with, you know, more irritation or spend less time with my children, you know, maybe that's not the right chumra. That's not the right chumra to do, because in the interest, like Rav Dessler says, we only have a certain amount of spiritual stamina. So when your stamina and energy is devoted into one area, it gets pulled away from other areas. It's like the electric grid on a hot summer day. You know, you get brownouts or blackouts or whatever. Everyone is using air conditioning at the same time. There's not enough power to go around. So one has to be very, very careful. You know, in the abstract, one might say, oh, it's always good to be machmer. In the abstract, going beyond the halacha. In the abstract, maybe that's true. But practically, what are the costs going to be on shalom bayis, on your relationship with children? I remember in this connection, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal, used to live in Katamon. In the famous Katamon Shtiblech, right? Everyone knows the Katamon Shtiblech on Rechov Achish. So he was learning with one of his children at night, and somebody went over to him and said, I'm so impressed, the Rosh Yeshiva of Gush, big Rosh Yeshiva, you make time to learn with your kids too. So he said, I don't know what you mean, make time to learn with my kids. The Torah says I have to learn with my kids. I make time to be a Rosh Yeshiva. My job is to learn with my children. But since they don't need me 24 hours a day, so I make time to do other things as well. That's such a very interesting attitude. That my chiyuv is v'shinantam levanecha. So therefore the Vilna Gaon says, pales is both the connotation of balance and the connotation of gradualism. Move slowly, but be consistent. And that is why small changes in life can become habits. They become the hergel, and as the Gra says in the rest of the pasuk, as Shlomo HaMelech says, that when you improve the midos ra'os into midos tovos through hergel, Hashem will also enable your existing midos tovos to be strengthened and to remain. Okay, so this part. So again, the parak divides in a discussion of loving Torah as the source of chachma, and then saying, but hold on to the Musar as well, because what remains in your head is not going to be enough. Okay, you all have a good week.